2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're thinking about Paul's words in verse 5. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. We've spent a lot of time already thinking about why Paul makes that statement, how it fits with what's gone before. We're not going to try to go through it all again. All we need to say at this point is that Paul is giving his answer to people who are sniping at him. There were people who were saying that Paul was a bit of a failure as an evangelist. They could point to other preachers who had had more success than he had. And they were suggesting that Paul really needed to change the methods he used to preach the gospel, or in fact to change the gospel itself. Paul's message wasn't glamorous. It wasn't cool. It wasn't intellectual. Didn't make people feel good. It wasn't fashionable. So they were saying that Paul needed to tone down his message, or to jazz up his message. Well, Paul makes it clear that he's got no intention of doing anything of the sort. The gospel he preaches is God's word, and he's not going to change it. Verse 2, we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. He's just going to carry on, as he says, with the open statement of the truth. But if so many people hear Paul's message and they're not convinced by it, if some of them are actually put off by Paul's message, doesn't that mean that there must be something wrong with it? I mean, the proof of whether something is a good product in the end is surely, are people willing to buy it? If a singer makes a record and the majority of people say it's dreadful and they refuse to buy it, well, that means then, doesn't it, that the singer must have chosen the wrong song, or he must just be a dreadful singer. If a soft drinks company brings out a new brand of cola and lots of people say it's disgusting, well, that means the manufacturer's got it wrong, doesn't it? Why can't Paul accept that he's got it wrong? Why can't he accept that he needs to change the recipe? What's the answer to that? The fact that people don't get something or don't like something doesn't necessarily mean that it needs changing. The problem may not be with the product at all. It may be with the people who are judging the product. Now, Paul says, yes, there are people, perhaps there are an awful lot of people, who don't like his message, who are turned off by his message. They can't see anything special about it. But the reason why they can't see how wonderful his message is because they're blind. They've got minds that can't see anything straight. Verse 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing. Paul says they've got minds that have been blinded. Otherwise they would see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Paul's gospel is all about Christ. It's the most thrilling, wonderful, glorious subject that's ever been set before people. Every time Paul preaches, it's as if Christ's glory is being displayed in front of them. Well, then why can't people see Christ's glory in Paul's preaching? Why aren't they awed by Jesus Christ? Why aren't they amazed and thrilled by him? Well, because they're blind, says Paul. Satan has blinded them. If Paul were preaching about himself, then yes, people would be justified in saying, boring, or not impressed, or nothing special about that, if Paul were preaching about himself. Because as far as Paul is concerned, he himself isn't anything special. But this is what he says in verse 5. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. And if people don't find Jesus Christ interesting, if they don't find him thrilling, compelling, then there must be something terribly wrong with them. And there is, they're blind. Paul's great subject in all his preaching is Jesus Christ the Lord. That's his summary in verse 5 of what he proclaims. Jesus Christ the Lord. We talked last week about those three great names or titles. And together they sum up everything that lost people need to know about the Saviour. And if we understand those great titles, we'll know why Paul says that his message is glorious. Paul's constantly telling people about Jesus, about the perfect life of Jesus, about the dreadful death that Jesus died, about the way that Jesus rose again. What a man! Isn't he glorious? And then Paul tells people that Jesus is the Christ. And that means that he's the one whom the prophets were expecting. He's the one they all wrote about. He's the Saviour who's going to set the world free from everything that's evil. He's the one who takes the punishment of his people on his own head and dies in their place, who's wounded for their transgressions and bruised for their iniquities. When Paul says that Jesus is the Christ, he's saying that Jesus is the centre of all history. He's our only hope. He's the one we can and must trust totally. And then when Paul tells them that Jesus is the Lord, he's declaring that Jesus is the Master, the true emperor. He's the one to whom the whole creation is going to submit in the end. He's the one who shares God's throne as God's equal. He's worthy to be worshipped now. So that's the great theme of Paul's preaching. Jesus, the Christ, the Lord. Paul isn't out to promote himself. All he wants is to promote Jesus, the Christ, the Lord, so that those who have eyes to see can see his glory and can turn to him. So Paul says, what we proclaim is not ourselves. Now, does that mean that Paul, in the course of his preaching, never talks about himself? Well, clearly he does. If you read through the book of Acts, you'll find that Paul is very ready to tell his own story. He does it at length in Acts 22, when he has the chance to speak to a great crowd of people in Jerusalem. He does it again in chapter 26, when he's standing in front of King Agrippa. He goes through his whole life story, from the time that he's growing up as a boy in a Jewish home, right up to the present. And there are other occasions in Acts when Paul tells the people he's preaching to something about himself. And it's not just when he's preaching aloud, he does it in his letters. He does it especially in this letter. In fact, he's been doing it all the way through the four chapters we've read so far. Paul does talk about himself, but this is the point. He never talks about himself in order to persuade people to attach themselves to him. He's not trying to impress people with how clever he is, or how brave he is, or what a brilliant track record he's got. If he talks about himself, it's always as a way to focus attention on Jesus Christ, to show people how wonderful and glorious Jesus Christ is. Listen to the way that Paul talks about himself in the first letter to Timothy, just for an example. What does he say? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now Paul does talk about himself in those verses, doesn't he? He talks about his past as the foremost of sinners, and he talks about how Christ had mercy on him. And he talks about how now his life has become an example of God's mercy. But why is he saying these things about himself? Only for one reason, to show people how amazingly merciful Jesus Christ is. He's not drawing attention to himself. He's drawing attention to Jesus. He declares, Christ came to save sinners. And that means me, says Paul. I was the worst of them all. So Christ really is worthy of all honour, all glory. Paul's not trying to win fans for himself, is he? He wants every eye to be focused on Jesus. He wants every heart to join him in crying out, to Jesus be honour and glory forever. Paul would be dismayed if, after listening to him, people were saying, Paul, you really are great. That's not what he's after. Now, we talked before about some of the big name preachers, the Christian superstars of Paul's day. Remember what Paul calls them? The super apostles? Those people were talking all the time about themselves. They were boasting about their achievements, their gifts, their dynamic personalities. And they were telling people how important it was that people should follow them. They were saying to people, you need me and what I've got to offer. We've still got plenty of so-called Christian leaders who are like that, who talk in that way. You know, the internet is awash with them. Preachers, leaders who blatantly want to draw attention to themselves. Many of them are really upfront about it. They'll set up their organization, their mission, their ministry, and they'll shout out the fact that it's all about them personally. So it's Creflo Dollar Ministries, or it's Joyce Meyer Ministries, or it's Oral Roberts Ministries, incorporating Oral Roberts University and Oral Roberts Evangelistic Association. They want to push their own name. They want to create a personality cult where everyone's going to look to them as the great leader, where everybody's going to feel dependent on them. And then you read what these people write about themselves, or what they commission their staff to write about them on their websites. A lot of you will have heard of Benny Hinn. He's perhaps one of the best known of them all. This is what he has to say about himself on his website. People around the globe know Pastor Benny Hinn as a noted evangelist, teacher, and the author of best-selling books, including string of titles. His TV program is among the world's most watched Christian programs, seen daily in 200 countries. Yet there's much more to the story of the man and his ministry, who has impacted the world for more than four decades with the life-saving and miracle-working message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said a lot more about himself so far than about Jesus. Now in his 40th year of worldwide ministry, Pastor Benny Hinn has preached the gospel face to face and through television to more than a billion people, through miracle services, conferences, TV broadcasts, the internet, printed page, and audio-video recordings. This evangelist's straightforward, uncompromising message of God's love has inspired hundreds of millions. Pastor Benny's ministry is also engaged in work with My Father's House Children Homes in Mexico and Asia, as well as with feeding programs, crisis relief, and hospital care. For years, his ministry has provided food, clothing, shelter, education, and religious training for thousands around the globe. One of Benny Hinn's greatest ministries has been as mentor and apostle for a growing army of Christian leaders, by conducting Holy Spirit impartation services. He can impart the Holy Spirit wherever he travels, forging a growing network of pastors and lay people through the World Healing Fellowship, and building a comprehensive collection of training materials through the Benny Hinn School of Ministry. He continues a growing commitment to develop a new generation of anointed, mighty men and women who understand the critical need for God's wisdom and power in their lives. During recent years, he has been welcomed in his travels by kings, prime ministers, and heads of state. Yet his message of the gospel of Jesus Christ continues to be fervent, motivating him to go ye into all the world. Now those are just short extracts. There's much, much more of this man's CV. And he's only one of many. Stephanie Williams was handpicked by God in 1997 to carry the message of healing, hope, and deliverance to the body of Christ. She is an encourager, an intercessor, a gifted and anointed psalmist, a prophetic midwife, and a loving mother. She has a special anointing to minister healing to women who have been hurt, wounded, used, and abused. Joseph Prince is today a leading voice in proclaiming the gospel of grace around the world through his books, teaching resources, television ministry. He has impacted church leaders worldwide by preaching the unadulterated gospel of Jesus with boldness. His broadcast currently reaches millions of homes across North America, Europe, Africa, Australia, and Israel on both secular and Christian networks. Well, what are these people trying to do? They're trying to win followers for themselves. They want people to look at them and say, wow, what a man. What a woman. Oh, that man's got so much to give me. And I need what that woman's got to give. Whereas if Paul talks about himself, it's so the people at the end will say, Paul, you've got a wonderful Saviour. It's amazing what Jesus Christ has done for you, Paul. I want Jesus Christ. I want to belong to him. I want to be under his protection. I want to know him. I want to serve him. I'm going to pursue him. That's the response Paul is looking for. Listen to Paul again. This time it's Philippians. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss for the sake of Christ. Yes, that's Paul talking about himself, isn't it? But what's he saying? He's saying, I've got nothing worth having. The only thing that's worth having is Christ. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. What's he saying to his hearers? He's saying there's nothing that matters except knowing Christ. Is he telling them that they need him, Paul? That they must follow him, that they must trust him? No, he's saying you need to look to Jesus Christ. Knowing Christ is the most precious thing in the world. And then he says, not that I've already obtained all this, or I'm already perfect. He's saying, don't look to me, I'm not there myself. But I am pressing on, he says, I'm pressing on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And then he adds, let all those of us who are mature think this way. He's saying the only sense in which you follow me is that you must think the same way as I think, that Jesus Christ is supremely important. So he says, you do what I do. You make Jesus Christ your great goal. You chase after him. You study him. You hang on to him. You trust him for everything. Let him fill your whole horizon. He wants to hide himself. He wants all their eyes focused on Christ. He isn't trying to sell himself. But he is holding up Jesus Christ and saying, I've lost everything, yes, to gain him. And it's worth it. So you do the same. That's what Paul means when he says, we don't proclaim ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. And then he says this, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. If we talk about ourselves, says Paul, then we talk about ourselves as your servants, as people who are there to serve you for Jesus' sake. The word Paul uses here is actually stronger than the English word servants. As so often, the ESV has toned the word down. The word is just slaves. He says, we proclaim ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. Think again about the super apostles. What are they really after? They're after people who will serve them. People who will pay to keep them in the lifestyle to which they're accustomed. People who will obey their every command. People who crawl to their feet. That's what the super apostles are after. Their attitude to the people who follow them is, you're there for us. Paul's attitude to the people who listen to him is, I'm there for you. I'm there to slave for you, he says. I'm there to work for your good day and night. I'm there to put myself through any trouble, any pain. I'm there to do any job, however degrading it might seem, if only I can help you. That's the way Paul views himself and his ministry. He's a slave, and he's willing to be their slave. He's just called Jesus Lord. And the most basic meaning of that word is simply master. It's the word that a slave used for his master. Paul is saying that he is Jesus' slave first, and that then, for Jesus' sake, he's willing to be their slave. I mean, just think about a Roman or a Greek household, and the master of the household buys a slave in the marketplace. And then he gives the slave his instructions. And he says to him, I want you to look after my lads, my young sons. Your job is to serve them personally. Other slaves will be working in the kitchen or in the garden, but you're a personal slave for my sons. Well, that's the role that Paul sees himself and his fellow apostles as playing. They're slaves of Jesus Christ. He's bought them with his own blood. But now their master Jesus has told them to think of themselves as slaves whose special responsibility it is to serve his people, to guard them, to work for them, to care for them day and night, to do whatever jobs need to be done for their good. It doesn't mean that Paul and his colleagues take orders from the people they're serving. It doesn't mean that those people have become their bosses. Paul takes orders from Jesus Christ, his own master. But the orders that Jesus Christ has given him is that he should always be thinking of these people's good. What's the first duty that Paul has to perform as a slave working for the good of God's elect? Is that he should go out and look for them. They're lost. They're scattered through the world. They're ignorant. They're disobedient. They're living in sin. They're perishing. So Paul, the slave of Jesus Christ, has to be prepared for the sake of those people to travel anywhere in the world. He's got to be prepared to face danger and trouble and persecution and imprisonment and hunger and thirst and loneliness, if that's what it takes to find these lost people who belong to his master. He's got to go to them. He's got to tell them the good news that Jesus can bring them back to God. He's got to urge them to come to Jesus Christ and to be saved. And Paul isn't going to get anything out of it, except the joy of knowing that he's doing what his master Jesus has told him to do. And that Jesus will be so happy when he finds one of those lost people and brings them back. But then, Paul has got to do more. He's got to serve these people that he's found and brought back to Christ. He's got to build them together into churches, and he's got to teach them and counsel them and set them an example and pray for them and put up with all the frustrations and the disappointments and the ungratefulness which they can put upon him. He's got to be prepared to work without pay if there's no money to be had. He's got to be prepared to do jobs that no one could reasonably be expected to do. He's not going to be surprised if some of the people he's serving take it for granted, or if they resent it and blame him when he has to tell them things that they don't want to listen to. In the end, he can't afford to think of, to worry about what these people think of him or how they treat him, providing that all the time he's doing the work he's called to do, which is to edge them towards Christ, to help them to follow Christ, to help them to love Christ more. Do you see, the job of the slave in the household isn't to get the lads to love him and admire him. That's not what he was appointed to do. His job is to get them to understand their father better and to be better sons to him and to grow up to be sons he can be proud of. And that's Paul's great determination, to bring people closer to Jesus Christ so that they can love him more, so they can depend on him more, so they can be more like him. I'm only a slave, says Paul. I'm a slave for Jesus' sake, ready to serve you if it'll bring you closer to him. Now that's Paul's answer to the super apostles, to the superstar evangelists and Bible teachers of his day. They may get more followers, more converts than he does. But who are those converts actually following? Who are they devoted to? Who are they entranced by? Who are they depending on? Are they actually being led to Christ alone, so that all their hope, all their trust is in him? Or are these big name teachers teaching them to depend on them and to follow them? Paul would rather have a handful of real converts whom he's persuaded to look to Jesus Christ alone than have a multitude of people who are following Paul himself because he comes over as so glamorous or so gifted or so intelligent or whatever it might be. That's the claim that Paul's making in this verse. He says, I'm only a slave, but I'm a slave who is bringing people to my master, Jesus Christ. And I'm content with that. All right. We've covered less than a verse this week. And maybe some of you are left asking, so what's this got to do with me? You're not setting out to be any sort of Christian preacher, either one of the super apostles type or one of Paul's type. And I don't imagine that there are many of us who are inclined to spend our time listening to Benny Hinn or Stephanie Williams or whoever it might be. So do we really need to warn you about such people? Why, you can ask, why do I need to hear all this? Well, let me say three things. Firstly, a passage like this can help us to prepare for choices that we may have to make in the future, either as a church or as individuals. Paul's asking the question here, how do we assess Christian leaders? And the great thing he tells us is this: be wary of anyone who talks a lot about himself, who wants you to know how gifted he is, and what a lot of exciting experiences he's had, and how much he's got to offer. One day, this church may be in the position of other churches without a pastor, and you'll be needing to call a man. And maybe you'll listen to a string of different preachers, and I don't suppose any of them will be as extreme as Benny Hinn. But you listen to them, and you'll be trying to decide whom you can trust, whom you should call. Or maybe it'll just be you as an individual. Your work will take you to another part of the country, and you'll have to decide then which church to settle into there, and whose preaching you should listen to each week. Well, let me tell you what Paul would say. The man to listen to is the man who all the time is telling you about Jesus Christ and how wonderful Christ is and how totally sufficient Jesus Christ is for your needs. Beware of every preacher whose preaching is just a string of anecdotes about himself. Well, I remember when I was in Greenland and a woman came up to me, and he tells of the wonderful way in which he was able to help her. Well, I was preaching in a prison in Bogota when suddenly the Holy Spirit descended and everyone began to weep. I've heard preachers like that. And they're all fascinating stories. But are they filling your mind with Christ and how wonderful he is and how much you need him? The preacher to listen to is the preacher who all the time is making you look at Christ so Christ becomes your whole horizon. That's the first lesson. A true servant of Christ doesn't spend his time proclaiming himself, drawing attention to himself. Anything he does say about himself will be calculated to fasten your attention on Jesus Christ. And then the second lesson is even more obvious. And it's not for the future, it's for now. If we belong to Christ, we are slaves. We are slaves of Christ. He's the master, he's the Lord. But being a slave of Christ means that we are prepared to be the slaves of other people for the sake of Christ. That's how Paul saw himself, isn't it? We proclaim himself, he says, as your slaves for Christ's sake. Now let me repeat again, to slave for other people doesn't mean that we necessarily take orders from them. It doesn't mean that we spoil them and do everything that they would want us to do and that we wait on them hand and foot. But it does mean that we are prepared to do everything that needs to be done to care for them, whatever the cost to ourselves. And that may mean practical care. It may mean cooking for them and showing them hospitality and driving them around. It may mean emotional care, comforting them, visiting them, writing to them. It may mean spiritual care, praying with them, praying for them, counseling them. But supremely and always, it means doing for them what Paul did for the people whom he served. It means aiming to bring them closer to Christ. Now for all of us who are believers, all of us who do belong to Christ, the people we're called to serve are different. None of us are in exactly the same situation. Some of you have been given children. The Lord has given those children to you. And at times, looking after those children makes you feel like a slave. Because they're a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week responsibility. And that means you never seem to have time for yourself. And you're always having to think of them and what they need rather than what you want. You're always having to preempt their needs. You're always having to put yourself out for them. And the temptation is to resent that. Well, instead of resenting it, embrace it. Say with Paul, we are your slaves for Jesus' sake. Those are the people whom Jesus has asked you to slave for. Don't do it because you have to do it. Because there's no way out of it now at this stage. Don't do it in the hope of winning gratitude from them. Or love even from them. I hope they do give you that, but there's no guarantee of it. Just do it for Jesus' sake. You'd be willing to slave for Jesus if he were visible to our eyes now, and if he was living in your home. But Jesus says, no, slay for them instead. I've put them in your care. For others, it's your grandchildren. For others, it's other members of the wider family. For some of you, it's the people you work with. For all of us, if we're believers, it's our fellow church members. Be prepared to be their slaves. Work for them. Put yourself out for them. Think of their needs. Be prepared to put up with inconvenience for them. And above all, make it your business to help all of them to appreciate Jesus Christ more, to cling more closely to him. I need that from you. If you think I'm looking grey and fed up on some occasion, lead me to Christ. Just remind me that the Lord Jesus loves me. Or remind me that the Lord Jesus is with us. Or remind me that he's coming again. Just tell me something about Jesus. David did that for me last Wednesday. He was giving the thought for the day at lunch here. And he started by talking about himself, about some of the happy days and some of the sad days in his life. But he didn't do that so that we'd all say, what a fascinating life David's had. He did it just so that he could encourage us to trust Jesus all the time, on every day. And he reminded us of one Bible verse, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Well, I know that verse. I've read that verse 1,000 times. I've preached on that verse. But you know, it was just what I needed to hear on that occasion. And I thought, it's true. It's true. Jesus does actually care about me. David was doing the great work that every Christian is called to do. He was serving us by pointing away from himself and pointing us to Jesus. That's what it means to be a slave to your fellow believers. Be there for them, but not to give them what they think they need, but to give them what they really need. Be there for them so that you can point them to Christ. So that's our second lesson. Be prepared to be a servant, a slave to other people for Jesus' sake. And then my last lesson is this. Paul says, I proclaim myself as a slave for Jesus' sake. Now, why does Paul use the name Jesus there? He could have said, for Christ's sake. Or he could have said, for the Lord's sake. But he doesn't. He says, for Jesus' sake. Why? Well, remember from last week. When Paul uses the name Jesus, he's thinking especially about the life that Jesus lived as a man here on earth, and about the way that Jesus died, and about the way Jesus rose again. He's thinking about the actual career, as it were, of the Lord Jesus here. So Paul is reminding himself how Jesus became a servant here on earth, and how for the sake of God his Father, he was willing to slave for us, to live the life of a slave, to die the death of a slave. And he's remembering the way that Jesus worked and wept and wore himself out in order to care for the people God had given him. He's remembering the way that Jesus knelt down and did the dirty work of a slave, washing the feet of his disciples. And he's thinking above all of the way that Jesus died that miserable death on the cross. And Paul's saying, as I think about Jesus, who was willing to be a slave for me, I find I'm willing to slave for other people. I can do it for his sake. Let it sink in. Jesus was willing to be your slave. Not he was willing to obey your orders. He'll never do that, thankfully. Not he was willing to treat you as his boss. He has one Lord, his Father. Not that he was willing to flatter you or spoil you or give you things that wouldn't be good for you. But Jesus was willing to slave for you the way that a mum slaves for her children, or the way that a good teacher slaves for his pupils. He accepted that you were helpless, useless, that you needed someone who would take total charge of you, who would take complete responsibility for you. And he committed himself to doing that, whatever the cost to himself. He did it while he was here on earth. And if you're one of his people, he's never stopped doing that for you. You're helpless. All right, he says, I'm here to slave for you. I'm here to take care of your interests. You're useless. Some of us feel it. All right, he says, I knew that when I took you on. My Father told me to take care of you. And I will. I've already taken your sins on my own head. I've already died for them. Well, I'm not going to let go of you now. I'm prepared to work and work and work and work for your good, says the Lord Jesus. It's when you realize that Jesus, the Lord of glory, the Son of God, is willing to be a slave for you, that you'll find it easy to give yourself as a slave to others for his sake. Paul had learned that lesson. Paul had realized the astonishing, amazing truth that the Lord of glory had come into this world to be a slave for him. And now Paul says, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your slaves, for Jesus' sake.